Heavenly Father, God, I just come before you right now. And God, as I think about everything that's been taught so far this weekend, and I think about the families that you've given to each one of us, God, I just pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom and the direction to know how to lead our families and how to point them towards you, God, and to help them to just grow in their love for you and to follow after each day. And so, God, I just pray that as we come away from these different teaching times, that we would have truths and ideas and different ways that we can help encourage us in that direction, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, my name is Vance Frusher. I'm the children's pastor here at Wheaton Bible Church. I work with Rob Reno, and he's a real great guy to work with, and it's been a real pleasure to be here. I've been about 2 years now. And so I just wanted to kind of give you a little background about who I am. I'm married. I have four kids, three boys, 9, 8, 4, and a baby girl who's 2, or she's 2 now, I guess, not a baby anymore. And then we are expecting our fifth child, and we don't know just yet what that child will be. But actually, as I looked at these quotes up here, I kind of identified with this one here, second down on the right here. Family unit is composed not only of children, but men, women, an occasional animal, and the common cold. And right now, I have some kids at home, and my wife, because of pregnancy, is sick at home, and our occasional animal is a rabbit that we just got recently. And so my kids love Patch. They like to chase him around the yard. I think he just kind of hops just fast enough to stay 2 steps in front of them, and then finally Andrew, my wife, picks him up and puts him away, and he's happy at that point in time. But as I started looking at some of these different quotes and different people's take on, I realized, you know what, families are all over the place, and more often than not, we need to take Jeff Foxworthy's approach here. If you ever start feeling like you have the goofiest, craziest, most dysfunctional family in the whole world, all you have to do is go to the state fair, because at 5 minutes in the state fair, you're going to be saying, you know what, we're all right. We're almost royalty. And it's true. We think we're all not doing that good. I mean, at least we do sometimes. I know we feel like, oh, man, can you believe what the kids did today? We were over at so-and-so's house, and they started jumping on the furniture or whatever it is they might have done, and we get all upset and frustrated. And but we got to step back and realize that we're all kind of in this boat together. And it also goes with Sundays, too. And our goal here today, as we're going to talk about, is what's the best ways to get the most out of Sunday as a family? Because really, you know, that's one of the premier points in the Christian life is Sunday mornings, as we all come together, all the saints coming together to worship God. And how do we get the most out of that? Now, what's the status of Sundays today for you? Now, let me just say on the front end here that I, in referencing a lot of this stuff, is speaking at a personal experiences that goes with failures and with successes. And so some of these ideas that I came up here for the Sunday status are actually coming out of real life situations for us. So does Sunday sometimes look like or feel like this for your family? Struggles to stay awake at church. Does that ever happen? Like the kids are like, they're like making big yawns and you're just trying to shh, be quiet. Or are your children more interested in my case, a Wii game, or sports, or their latest toy, or whatever that is? Does that sometimes feel like that's the case? Or, I'm sure this has never happened at your house either, thought Sunday morning was a great time to start a fight. I don't know if that's ever happened at your guys' house, but occasionally that happens at ours. And the last one is, although this doesn't happen, I've heard it from other people, do we have to every time you say the C word, church? And that does happen. I know because I've talked to a lot of families. They're like, every time I talk about church, they're like, oh, do we have to go? And so, you know, these are some of the downsides. But let me ask you this. What would a perfect Sunday look like to you all? So this is, we're definitely very much open on answer time here. So I want to hear from you. What are some things that you would think of if you had a perfect Sunday morning as a family? What would that look like for you or your family?
Be at church on time.
Be at church on time. All right, so on time. All right, so that's a good thing. What's another thing?
At my house, the kids would need to wake up on their own.
Waking up on their own. Okay, that's good. Anybody else? A good mood in the morning. Okay. Here's some things I wrote down. Engagement throughout the whole morning, which would kind of tie in a lot of what we talked about. Like, the kids are actually engaged. Like, they were coming and wanting to go to church, and it wasn't me dragging them up the stairs, putting their socks and shoes on them, even though they can do it themselves, because we want to get out the door in time, kind of a thing. You know, and so we want to be engagement throughout the morning. Next thing is eager to go. And some mornings it's just they're not very eager to go. Or here's another thing that I often think about. It's easy to follow up on what happened all morning. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in the future. But for me, that's really important. I want to know what happened all morning. Because, yes, we go to church together as a family, but then they go to their different classes or we have different things going on. We have a Glory Kids Choir that our kids are part of. I want to be able to know what's happened. And so there's a kind of a unified front with what happened on Sunday mornings. And lastly, is united as a family in spirit in getting in ready to go, going to, and participating in church. And I feel like that kind of sums up what we're trying to talk about, is how can we be united as a family in spirit as we get ready to go, we actually go to, and then we participate in church. And that's really what we're going to try to do here, talk about that. But how do we get from point A to point B? My answer is one step at a time, because really what we're talking about over here is kids that don't want to go, kids that aren't interested, to overhear that, hey, we're engaged and we want to happen. And I've heard Rob Reno talk about this in his parenting classes, is you can't get there in one step. It's going to take incremental steps. You're going to have to work on one thing for a while until you kind of get that mastered. And then work on the next thing. And then work on the next thing. And just really trust for God to guide you through that, because you know what? If you try to tackle a perfect Sunday morning tomorrow morning, I promise you it's going to fail. Just like anything in life, if you try to knock off the whole enchilada in one bite, you just can't do it. You got to take it slowly, one step at a time. And we're going to liken this to a race. You see here, I got some guys that are running. Now, if you were to look at these guys, would you guess that this is the first time they've ever got on their tennis shoes and made it out to the road, just by looking at them? No. In fact, looking at these runners here, they look like they're in pretty good shape. And how does someone get in that kind of a shape? Does it happen?
Practice.
Training. Preparation. Who in here runs? Does anybody here run at all? How many miles do you have to run on a regular basis to kind of keep you going?
3 to 6 probably on a regular basis.
On a day or every other day?
If you don't, it doesn't.
Yeah.
You gotta do it all the time.
Okay, and likewise, what I found from my own life with my family is if I'm not engaging my kids and my family on a daily basis, Sundays becomes a battle. And so my argument here is how are we going to have a great Sunday morning is it takes 6 days of prep to get to one good day on Sunday. And it's hard to do. It's really hard to do. And it's not like you can do it for 6 days and you got the next 6 Sundays covered. You just kind of got the first one covered. And it's just like the Christian life. And we're going to see that one of the issues we're going to talk about is modeling. Just as we want to live lives that are honoring to God and live lives that are pleasing to Him, we need to be modeling that to our kids so they can catch that vision too. But it just can't happen on Sunday morning. These guys, I guarantee you, just didn't wake up for whatever it is that they're running. I think this is actually a marathon club, I think it was. I guarantee they didn't find their shoes out of the closet on Sunday morning and say, we're going to go run 26 or whatever a marathon is. We're not going to go do that. In fact, these guys and gals probably practiced a ton on a daily basis because they knew that's what it was going to take. And so this brings us back to what I was saying before. What's going on inside the family? Just as a race is the public representation of private training, which we just talked about, for those participating in the race, so is church the public response to spiritual training and preparation we had put in during the previous week. See, this is really the heart of it right here. You know, just as you can tell, okay, here's the tricky part though. You can tell at a race who hasn't trained, right? You can tell in a big time way who hasn't trained because they're like sucking wind, they're at the back of the pack, and they just stop running after a while because they can't handle it. But on Sunday morning, only God knows. Only God knows what's going on in the heart, because we all are really good at putting on the church face. Myself included here. So we can have the worst morning ever, but we're going to come with a smile on our face because why? Everyone else has got the smile on their face. And so we have to put the smile on too because we don't want to look like we're the ones messing up here. And so what you have to do is you have to say, whoa, I got to prepare my heart ahead of time, not on the 5-minute drive to church. And it's going to take all week long. And many times if you're waiting until that 5 minutes, you've already had a pretty rough morning. And as a result, that 5 minutes is just trying to patch things together, let alone having a heart that's ready, eager, and united together as a family to go through the week. So, if we're not doing something in the home, we should not expect to be done outside the home. And that's just true. Like, if you think about it, if there's something that you allow your kids to do inside your house, whatever it is, and you think it's kind of cute, this all happens especially with preschoolers, you think it's kind of cute, all of a sudden they get out in the public arena and they go and they do it, all of a sudden you're like, whoa, that's not so cute anymore. It's the same principle here. We're saying here, hey, if you're not doing it in the home, you can't expect kids to be doing it in public. If you're not engaging them spiritually in the home, why should you expect them to engage the pastor spiritually on Sunday morning? They've got no reason to. And what's interesting, though, is kids don't have a filter. We as adults have a filter. Kids don't have a filter. At least mine tend not to. They don't have a filter, and they'll let me know if they don't like something or they're not interested. I mean, they won't do it, yell out, but they'll say, oh, you know, when's it going to be done? Or whatever, you know, that might be. The point is you have to get kids engaged ahead of time for them to be engaged at that time on Sunday morning. And they'll let you know how that works there. All right. So the question is how do we prepare for a family spiritually? Now, I'm going to make two distinctions. One's preparing and one's training. There's two different things. And preparation is more for me like how do we get ready for the Sunday morning itself specifically? And training is the ongoing daily situation, much like at a race. And you're going to prepare for a race. You're going to make sure you have your shoes ready to go, if you're going to have drinks, or you know how you're going to get to the race, who's going to be there to help you out. Versus training is the ongoing running every day and getting your body conditioned for it. So that's might be kind of a technicality, but we're going to look first, how do you prepare for Sunday? And one of the first things is how do you plan for Saturday nights? Now, I'm going to sound a little old school on some of these, but I'm just telling you, it's what we've found through our own failures, what we need to do to help make things more successful. And the interesting thing is this fall we said we're not planning anything for Saturday nights except for family worship. And once we threw that stake in the sand, you cannot imagine how many people invited us to come over to their house for playing cards, or even my mother-in-law's 70th birthday party was scheduled for a Saturday. And we said right up from the get-go, we can be there till about 3, 4 o'clock and then we got to go. We made it very clear. And then after a while, they decide they're going to go out for pizza afterwards to further because they're at a park. And we finally said no because we'd thrown the stake down. And people were pretty upset with us. And yet, I know it sounds kind of hardcore, but we were trying to develop a pattern. We were trying to get a system in place. And we felt like it was so early in the process that we couldn't let a Saturday slip out. But even then, it was so hard because people kept on asking us, hey, can you come over and do this on Saturday? We got this going on Saturday night. And it was a real struggle for us. And so, but we found for us, because the couple of times that we haven't done it, we get home late, the kids are tired, they're cranky, we're tired, and we're not going to be able to do the rest of the things that I'm going to show you here in a second that we try to do. And as a result, it was a really rough Sunday morning and just getting out the door. The next thing is adequate sleep. And for us, this is really a crazy thing, and I have no doubt that the enemy is involved in this. My young kids do not sleep in on any morning except for Sunday morning. It's the only time they sleep in. And I promise you, my wife and I have noticed it probably in the last year. I bet you they've only woken up early on two Sundays out of the last 52. Every other time, we have to wake them up. And every other morning, they're waking us up. And I don't know how that all works out. We get them to bed on time, they're all that other good stuff, and they sleep in. But nevertheless, you still need adequate sleep because the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to start seeing kids yawning. And if they're yawning, it means they're not engaged with what's going on Sunday morning. So you got to make sure you get adequate sleep. Second thing, what are you taking in personally and as a family prior to coming to church? And by that, you know, I'm thinking even specifically Saturday night, but throughout the week, what are you taking in as a family, media-wise? Books, what are you talking about? Are you taking in things that are going to help prepare you for Sunday morning? Or are you going to help taking stuff that's going to help deter from Sunday morning? And only you and God know that. You got to think through, what is it that you're bringing into your life? Is it going to help you in getting ready for Sunday? Or for your, really, it's for your faith is what it really comes down to. Or is it going to take away from that? Next thing is, a good breakfast goes a long way. If we don't get a good breakfast in, the first thing I hear halfway through church or through Sunday school, I'm hungry. And, you know, this also means getting up on time, having some food ready, and having a good breakfast. And it does help. Kids get more energy. They're more engaged, just like us as adults. We get fed well, we're more engaged. We're not fed well, we get hungry, tired, cranky, hypoglycemia, all that good stuff kicks in. All right. Here's another thing that we do. Once again, it seems kind of old school, but it helps us. When we set the clothes out the night before, things just go way better. All of a sudden, we can't find the socks on Sunday morning. All of a sudden, I thought this was clean, and where'd you put that shirt at? And we're just rushing around trying to get clothes ready to go, and unless we set it out the night before. And when we do it the night before, it works great. And the last one is, I just want to say it again, know that the enemy will try to deter you from accomplishing these goals. It's just going to happen. You can't get away from it because you're striving towards a goal that's going to help your kids and your family grow closer to God. Because when you're coming together with the saints, this is a very important part of the faith. And so he's going to try to deter you from that. And he's going to try to do whatever it takes to make sure that happens. So that's some things that we do. How about some? This is when I opened up. Is there anything that you all do that helps your family prepare for a Sunday morning?
In my mind, at least, maybe not the kids, but that is just
Sunday. But that's a good idea. Having a bag of supplies that you know you're going to need for Sunday morning ready to go. So that helps out. All right, so these are the ways that we prepare, and I think has definitely helped us out. Now I'm going to talk more about the training part. And this is what's going to happen more throughout the week. And you've probably have heard a lot of this stuff already today. You know, you can only say a lot of good stuff only so many ways. But basically, we're going to talk about how we train our families spiritually so that the first time they hear us pray isn't on Sunday morning with the other people in the church body. That shouldn't be the first time they hear us pray. They should be able to hear us pray all week long. Or the first time we open our Bibles shouldn't be in front of our kids, shouldn't be on Sunday morning. Rather, it should be throughout the week. In fact, it was interesting. I saw Back to the Bible did a survey, and they surveyed it like 30,000 people or something like that. And they asked people, how often do you read your Bible every week? And it was interesting. Almost everybody said they read their Bible once a week. And that's on Sunday morning during the church service. And so they had to further back it back and say, how many times do you read your church apart or read your Bible apart from church? And it dropped way down to like 2 to 3 times a week. It was like 1 in 10 people read out of that 40,000 where almost everybody read it once. These are supposed to be believers. It was down to like 1 in 10 had actually read their Bible 2 to 3 times the prior week. So how do we train as a spiritual family? And the first thing I want to say is we as parents need to be living out or modeling our faith in front of our children. And this is hard to do, right? Because we want to have our quiet times, and they're quiet. We want to have our time with God when we can focus on it. And I read a book by Driscoll, I think it was Mark Driscoll from out in Seattle, and he was challenging dads to be strong spiritual leaders in the home. And one of his big admonitions was, have your quiet time after the kids are up on the couch, and even if it's harder to pay attention, sit there with your Bible and the kids are crawling over you, they need to see you reading your Bible. And so his big challenge is live it out. Live out your faith in front of your kids because that way they can see it happening. But I wanted to go a little bit further than that. And then I think, too, as I thought about that even further, I thought there's 3 levels of how we do this. There's a personal level. There's a level as a couple and a level as a family. We need to live a life of prayer. And I'll do all 3 of these here. Regularly study and meditate in God's word. And live a life of service. These are 3 things that we need to do as far as a spiritual discipline. Obviously, there's much more than that, but I figure if you can do these 3 really well, it's going to help the kids to engage you as you do some devotional times and some family times. So as I thought about it, how do you live a life of prayer? Obviously, personally, we're all praying all the time. I mean, I think that's pretty typical. We all pray. But as a couple, when's the last time you prayed as a couple? Now, my wife and I know I can really judge how well we're doing spiritually about how often we're praying together as a couple. Because when we're praying together as a couple, we realize that we have this need and we need to go before God. And it's a big indicator for us. So I really challenge you as couples, take time to pray together. But then it's almost even harder. How many times besides meals do you sit down and pray together as a family? Now, we all sit down together and ask for God's blessing over the meal, but when's the last time you said, hey, you know what, there's this need that's come up, and we're going to sit down together as a family, and we're going to pray about it. And we're going to give it up before God and see what he's going to do with it. And I would even encourage you to get a prayer journal, which I thought about that as I was writing it. We haven't done that ourselves. But I just really encourage you, find some way to track it, but spend some time praying together as a family. We do that quite regularly, where we sit down together in the living room, and we say, okay, hey, this is going on with Grandpa, or this happened at church, or this happened with our neighbors. We're going to take time to pray for them. And our kids will sit there, they will listen, and they will pray with us. And they take it pretty seriously. And so, you know, I just encourage you to spend some time as a family praying regularly, even apart from like a family night or a devotional time, but take time just to pray. I think the second part, which Kirk Weaver, which you've heard upstairs, has just hammered to home really well as in the family side, but I'd say personally as a couple, once again, you need to take time and study God's Word together, because that helps give you a foundation as a couple and unify you as a couple before you go and spend time with kids. But you need to do all three of those, I really feel. And then the last one I really want to talk to you about is living a life of service. And we're going to get to that in two slides. I got a thing that I got from Timothy Keller that really shows how we should look at service as a family. Just a little bit more about, if you looked at one of these is one of your handouts. It didn't come out very clear in my scan here. But if you look at this, this was done by one of our volunteers here at the church. And he developed this chart. And I want to show this to you. The reason why I show this to you is because as you start to think about your family times and your devotional times with kids, I felt like this was a great chart that would give you ideas about how to what subject matters to pick and how to proceed forward. Now, what's interesting here, I think this thing's got a little thing here. If you look, what he wanted me to do as he looked at it, and we hadn't put the circles, like this would be more like preschool here. And as you get older to elementary, you start getting the next levels. And as you get to junior high and high school, you start hitting these upper levels. And so it kind of gives you a framework and a structure to work off of to know how, hey, what should I be talking to my kids about? What should I be training them on now as I get materials together, as I go into God's Word? And what should I expect out of them on the service side as well? The faith and practice, whether evangelism and devotion and service and things like that, you know, what can we expect out of them at different ages? So I thought that was a great tool and thought I'd put that in your hands. But the big thing is are you taking time to minister to your kids, engage them in God's Word, and getting them involved in that? Here's what I want to talk to you about with service. This comes from Timothy Keller's book, Ministries of Mercy. And the bottom part here, and here's the thing that we struggle with as a family, and I need to back up a second here. As a family, we struggle with the fact that we want to go on short-term missions trips. We want to go and do the really cool, cutting-edge missions, service projects. That's where we want to go. But right now, with a 2-year-old, a 4-year-old, and one on the way, right now that's not really possible. I mean, we can do it, but our 2-year-old and our 4-year-old are going to be drug along, and there will be no point to them being there at that point in time. And so when I read his book about this, it really hit me, because his whole point is that we have ministry opportunities within our own homes, within our own extended families, and then within our church. He said, but many times we're too busy to stop and realize that. We get so caught up in running from one thing to the next that we don't take time to care for the things that God wants to care for first. And that's why he came up with this here. Stop, look, listen, give, and act. And if you take time to stop, you'll start to see, we start realizing, whoa, when we stop, like, whoa, my mother-in-law, who's a widow, she needs help. And so we take time regularly to go up to her house, and we do projects for her. I helped her install a sump pump last weekend, because she probably could have paid to go have it installed, but I knew I could do it and I could help her out. That's one way that our family went and ministered to her. And she's not a believer, and that's a big deal for us. We're realizing that we need to minister to my wife's family because they don't know Christ. And likewise, as we look around our church here, yes, this church has a lot of people that are doing great, but at the same time, this church has got a lot of people that aren't doing so great, and they have needs. I need people to help them. But many times we're too busy running from one thing to the next that we don't stop, think about what they need, and then listen, and then help out. And so really, we don't have to go halfway around the world or to the inner city of Chicago. We have people right here in our own families and in our own neighborhoods and our own church that need our help. And even as I think about that too, we have a couple across the way who we've started to get to know. And she had hip replacement done this last summer. And we're going to try to find ways to help her out this summer. I already told the boys that they can help scoop her driveway, because that's something that they can do and go out and do it and help out a lot. And so we realize that there are things that we can do locally as a family. Now, why am I talking about service and studying God's word and prayer? Is because if we live it out throughout the week, our kids then are going to see that our faith is not just a Sunday morning faith, and that there's a reason why we're going on Sunday morning. And most importantly, they won't look at us as being hypocritical. I think one of the big reasons why we see kids walking away from the faith, and I'm scared for my own family myself, is that I don't want to be seen as hypocritical. Dad, you made sure we were at church. You made sure that we did all these different things at church, but we didn't live it out at home. So it was just important to you on those 3 hours a week that you were at church. It wasn't important. Your faith wasn't important to you on Monday at 4. It wasn't important to you on Thursday at 9 at night when I was up late and you got cranky with me. You know, you have to live it out on a day-to-day basis, and you got to train them on a day-to-day basis for it to not become where they get, especially as they get older, they get like, boy, I feel like it's really hypocritical because you're not living it the same way you are at church as you are at home. And so that's where we have to come. We have to train. We have to encourage. We have to equip them, just like the church is meant to equip believers, so as we as parents are meant to train and equip our kids and the home. So that way, as they come to church, they're ready to engage. So what's the church role? What's my job as the children's pastor and the church's role? Well, one of the big things here I saw is that just like regardless of what the situation is, the church's role is to teach and preach the entire Word of God. And second of all, is have ministries and programs that are in line with God's priorities as found in His Word. In essence, just don't do ministries or programs because they're fun, engaging, exciting, but rather do them because that's what His Word has called us to do. And so that way, we're in line with His Word. But as we relate more to families, here's where how this ties in here. Third is we need to support and equip families in this quest to see their children come to know and love God. Now, who all here, does anybody here go to Wheaton besides Claudia and your husband? I can't remember her name, his name. Anybody else here go to Wheaton Bible Church? So if you look here, this is our attempt to equip and encourage families right here. I didn't bring one of these for everybody because they're $10 a piece and I didn't know how many people I was going to have to get them for. But this is for high school. This is for the family. And what this is these are family worship guides. Like every week in here is a family fun night. There's daily readings. There's a memory verse. There's some catechism questions. There's all different kinds of things in here. We call it our Swiss Army knife. That's what we call it. And we say, you know what? Pick and choose what you want to do. You don't have to do this whole booklet. You don't do everything in every week. But you should pick and choose one or two things because it ties in with the curriculum. K through 12th grade, this next week here, because it's going to cover here, this next week on Genesis 22, 1 through 19, God tests Abraham. That's what we're going to cover this next week, K through 12, on Sunday morning. But what we tell parents, though, is you don't do this afterwards. You do this the week before. Because we want to equip you to train your kids ahead of time, to engage them, to equip them. So that way when they show up on Sunday morning, they've been engaged, they've been equipped, and they're going to be able to participate and get more out of the lesson because they've already had it being said. And plus, mom and dad are the heroes. Because we've made them the forerunners. They're teaching the kids, they're training them. And then all of a sudden their teacher that many of them look up to is saying the exact same thing. Like, ooh, wait a second. The kids start putting the dots together. And they start saying, whoa, what mom and dad said, they're saying here, and they're saying the same thing. And so if your church doesn't do something like this is what we did, there's lots of other curriculums out there that can do the same thing. Many times, though, they give the handout for what happened already. encourage your children's pastor to say, hey, give it up to me a week ahead of time. I want to do the leading in this. I want to train my kids before they show up. And, you know, just in case someone comes back and says, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, here's the thing. Even with us doing a big promotion on this, we push it. Not every family does those during the week. And so, but you know what? We do the best Sunday school hour we can regardless, because we know some kids haven't and some kids have. And even the kids that come that have done it, they're engaged. They're getting stuff out of it. They're answering the questions. And it's reinforcing what's already been taught. So we feel like that's been a real positive thing. This is the high school devotional that they do on top of that. And so not only are they covering Genesis 22 this week, but they also have a seven-day devotional that works exactly with it. So junior high and high school have devotionals that are geared towards them for that. And so every high school kid that's part of a small group covers that. So basically, in a perfect scenario for what we're trying to accomplish here as a church body, is we're saying the week before, mom and dad do the lesson out of the Red Book. They do it out of here. And then that Thursday, the high school kids and junior high kids start working on it in their small group time, in their devotional guide. Then on Sunday, every one of us on K through 12 is going through that lesson. And then the following Wednesday, and they get back to their small group, they have a discussion time to further discuss what happened in Genesis 22. And what we're doing is we're working our way through the entire Bible over the course of 4 years. And that's what our plan is. And so, you know, if your church isn't doing something like that, encourage them. I'd be more than happy to talk to them about that. But you really encourage them, because really, we really believe that the church's job is meant to equip and encourage parents, because we might have kids 3 hours a week. As parents, you have them, I don't know what it is weekly, but I think it's 2,200 hours every year is what you have them as parents. That doesn't count school, and that doesn't count night times. It's like 40-some hours every week that's time with parents. And so we really believe that parents are the ones that can really invest and really encourage and equip their kids. And so it's the job of the church to support and equip families. Also, provide opportunities for families to worship together. We really take here at Wheaton Bible approach of 2 hours. Hey, you come to church as a family, priority number one. Apart from the educational hour, come to church as a family. Other churches have other things such as family worship services and different things like that. It doesn't matter what it looks like, as long as you're worshiping together as a family. That's really a big deal, because your kids need to see you. What you practice at home, you're going to practice publicly. It's kind of a full circle situation. What you practice privately, you need to practice publicly, and your kids need to see you be involved on both sides. And so by doing that, they're going to want to be a part of what you're doing. They saw you do it at home. They're seeing you do it in public. They're going to want to engage there as well. And also, it helps them to see the faith being passed on from one generation to next, because they get to see in that church setting, there'll be grandpas and grandmas. There'll be middle-aged, younger adults, high school, and then younger children. And, you know, for us, we bring our kids in from kindergarten on up. That's when we choose to bring our kids in. Some people bring them in preschool. That's everyone's personal call, but you definitely, by kindergarten, though, you need to start having your kids involved in multi-generational worship, however that looks in your church body and how that works. So, any questions so far? I just wanted to talk about this, because I get this question. Does that mean my children need to go to big church? And I'm going to just go through this quickly here. The answer is, what does God's word say? And it says, yes, it does. And if you look at this handout right here, this is a 7-page paper that our senior pastor actually asked Rob to write. And so it's 7 pages of scripture that talk specifically about what does God's word say about what kids' role in worship services are. So some light reading there for you. Also, and this is the question I always love, what if Jesus was preaching your church on Sunday? Would you make sure your entire family was there? I know I would. But the answer really is, Jesus is there every Sunday. He's preaching through his word, through the pastor. He's speaking to the pastor. And so, you know, with that really hit me when I heard that question for the first time. What if Jesus was preaching? I'd be calling my mom and dad, my, you know, grandpa and grandma. I'd be getting anybody and everybody I could there, because I want them to hear Jesus. Well, the truth is, that's what's happening every Sunday. That's why we need to do that. Also, a good book, once you're convinced that that's the direction you want to go, is Parenting in the Pew by Robbie Castleman. It's a really good book. I don't necessarily agree with everything she does in there, but she really captures the heart of church is a time to publicly introduce your kids to the life of faith. and to really go through that. So this is a great book for you to go through on that one there. Lastly here, we want our families to finish strong in the most important race ever, and that's their faith. And with that, I want to close with a reading of Scripture here. I'm going to read from Ephesians 4, 1 through 17. And he's talking about unity. Because if you remember back at the beginning of my talk, I really felt like unity was the key part. I feel like as a family, we need to be unified in this journey of faith. So I'm going to read to you Ephesians 4, 1 through 17 here. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he has also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service that the body of Christ may be built up until we have all reached unity in faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For through him the whole body, joined together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And as I thought about that, obviously this passage is going towards the body of Christ, the church. But as I thought about the different things I saw in there, I want my family to be that way, unified in spirit, completely understanding who God is. Also, being grown up in Christ, growing to be mature, each person doing their part, working together. And as I thought about those different parts and the different gifts, actually, that are going to come into my family, I thought, that's what I want. I want to see my family be unified, not just on Sunday morning, but also throughout the week. And the only way it's going to happen, I realized, is by training, by spending time, living out the life in front of them, and then as we go to church, but going to church together, encouraging and learning together as we do that. And so that's kind of the basic gist of what I wanted to share with you today. I have a few resources up here for you if you want to talk about some different ways you can do devotions at home or different things like that. I also gave you a sheet of resources that I think are great. Not all of them are devotional. Some of them are more vision casting, like different things that can help you as parents. But any questions that you might have?
How do you do worship?
These two books here are great. These two are really good. They're on that list there that I gave you.
Okay.
This one here and this one here are both great. My son was 3 when we went through this the first time, and he could answer almost every question in this book. And this, who's ever heard of The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus? Anybody ever heard that before? It's a book. This is the children's version of it. And what this is this actually even has a CD in the back. And my kids would actually listen to it at night as they went to bed. And it kind of narrated the book. And this book just walks its way from creation all the way through to Christ's coming and why he had to come. And it had really good questions at the end of every chapter. And it's a great book. We went through it again this year when my son now is 9. And they still got a lot out of it. So this is a great book from like early elementary to preschool. It does a wonderful job of showing who God is, why he had to send his son, what his son did for us on the cross, and what our response needs to be. So this is a great book to kind of present the basics. Another one that is just incredible is it's called Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers his name. And what's great about this book is it's got a different story as it works its way through the Bible. And it tells the story, like even this one's here about Abraham and Isaac. And at the very end, it shows how that story was a premonition or a pointing to Christ. And so it shows how every different story picks up points to Christ. And what's interesting is that I showed this to our young adult ecclesia pastor here, and he ended up actually giving one of these to every new Christian that came into his group, because it did such a great job of showing how the Bible fit together and how it came and pointed to Christ. And this, but it's for kids. It says ages 4 and up. We've read it to 3-year-olds, and it's been great. So this is another. So for young kids, I'd recommend these two. Another one, which I don't have down here, but it's on the list, is called The Big Picture Story Bible by John Helm, and that's also another great one as well. But those are the three best books I've seen out there for younger preschool age kids. And if you have older elementary kids, I'd recommend this here. This is called, it's just a children's Bible, but it's not like your typical children's Bible. It was actually written first in 1935. Once again, a little bit old school, but she was a master at writing and keeping the literature part of it sound. And so she retells the different stories. And I think she has 110 different stories in here. And I know a lot of families will just take this and they'll just read it after dinner on a daily basis. And they just say, hey, what'd you hear? What'd you learn? And what did you see God doing? And so this is another great book here if you're looking for a children's Bible for somewhat old, like elementary age. And then when you get to high school, I mean, we really push people in our area, I mean, obviously to do this, because this is a daily devotional for high school kids, and they are able to go through this and ties in with the curriculum and everything. But that works for us here. I mean, we could definitely hook you up with the high school ministries team, and they could let you know about some things that they found that works well there. Any other questions, thoughts, concerns? Well, we use the if-then chart. And the if-then says, if you do this, then this will happen. And you have to kind of work that out on your own, what then is. So you have to say, like, hey, if we have to remind you twice in church to be quiet, then this is going to happen. And then there's no balking about it later on. Because if they know, after the second time you have to remind them, that they're going to actually have to go out and go out in the hallway and have a conversation with you, and then they're going to lose their freedom later on that day, it really does work, because after they see the if-then chart in action, it tends to help. It's a little more difficult. I think you could even probably write on the inside of a Bible, but we just have an if-then chart at home. But I think the biggest thing is to engage them. Like my kids, even at 7 and 5, listen very regularly, ask questions, comment throughout the sermon to me, like, hey, what did he mean by this? And it's amazing to see them engage and to think it through and to talk about it. And that's been one of the greatest joys I've seen in the last couple of years with my kids, is seeing them engage and sit and listen and ask questions and talk about it. And then even like 4 weeks later, bring up something that they heard at church and apply it. We've seen that happen too, and that's been really amazing. But I think it comes back to is, we're trying to, not perfectly, please hear my words now, not even close to perfectly, trying to live out the faith at home, trying to encourage them on a daily basis, trying to really push them to see that, hey, this is important. It pays off on church on Sunday, because they know it's important to us during the week. They know it's important to us on the weekend as well. All right, with that, I'm done. Thank you so much for everything.